It is good to be with you here tonight. And before we engage in our study, I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you. The first one is, tonight, for the first time all week, I'm genuinely nervous. And it all has to do with this blue tie I'm wearing. My wife took pictures of all my outfits this week because I don't know how to put anything together. So there's a photo for Sunday and it's got a tie and a shirt and a coat and pants and shoes and a belt. And there's one for every day. And today I look in the closet and there's just a blue tie. I mean, nothing. No shirt, no shoes, no service. And I check the phone, nothing. So I love this blue tie and I chose a shirt and pants and I'm wearing one black shoe and one brown shoe. Not really. And I just chose a coat and I know I messed that up. So I just left the coat over there. I'm looking for blue in the coat. I don't know how it works. But anyway. So that's what's going on with that. Before we get started, there is something that needs to be said. I have such a great appreciation for the Brooksville Church. Just being here, it's my second time. It was 2 years ago, first time here. Brought my daughter Hannah. She loves you guys. She's been so peanut butter and jealous this week of every buddy I've had dinner with, every place we've gone, everything we've done. And it's just been building on that. I am ever impressed at how quickly Christians become real family. I really feel like I could just come and move in with anybody here. I mean, just stay. It feels like that. And certainly, you know, Gene and Sharon, I mean, you guys know, you've been to the cottage. She took such beautiful care and just everything. Gene hauled me all over. Gary spent the week taking me all over and just everybody. I could list so many names and go on and on. You might notice this week I don't like to use the intros on stuff like that, but it just needs to be said that I am so thankful. I hope to get to come back. I've talked to a couple of the gentlemen about that already. I was thinking about maybe about 30 months from now. It'd be kind of like February 2019. I mean, that goes fast. That won't be that long. Maybe try to come then. So hopefully that'll work out. Just a real pleasure to be here. People keep saying, you know, don't you want to get back home to your kids and your wife? I do. I mean, I miss them terribly. I love summer and the four kids and little Nick has been calling me and talking about things. But you know, every time I get home from a meeting like this, like last time, I hug them and then I go sit in the chair and I just kind of go, pfft, I wish I was still here. I love this. I love what we do. So glad to be able to have that opportunity with you. Let me open with a question tonight as we get into our Bible study. Short session on Friday night. I know the rules. If you could leave your family members with one lasting gift when you passed from this life, one thing you could impart them with, as you went beyond the veil of death, what would be the greatest gift that you could give them? I'm sure there are lots of great answers. Some of us may say, love. I loved them, and I taught them what love is, and I expect them to love one another, and if my family carries that legacy with them, it will be a life well lived. For some of us, we might say, just memories. It wasn't all love, but it was a good time together and a growing time together, and I just want them to carry the memories, and that's the best gift I can give someone. Some people might say stuff or money. And I know that sounds kind of one-dimensional, but I think people take a lot of pride in the fact that when I leave this earth, I leave this great security for my family, and they can live this great life because of all the work that I did. And maybe that's it. Christians might say faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And if I could have shown them what faith looks like and taught them the need to have faith, that would be the greatest gift I could give them so that they could live on after I was gone. I can't argue against that. That's a great answer. But I think I have one even better than those. I believe the number one legacy you can leave and gift you can give when you depart from this life is hope. I don't mean this shallow hope. I mean real Bible hope. This desire plus absolute expectation that we will see one another again. We will be together again. We will be together in glory. We will be together forever. we will be together with Jesus. And it will be a wonderful thing. Everything else can be helpful in its own way. But look, we are all going to pass from this life if things continue as they have been the exact same way. And here's how it works. One day you die and your family doesn't. And they keep living and you're gone. What have you left them with? That's our focus tonight. And I suggest to you that it all starts with that. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This may be very familiar to you if you have been to very many funerals where children of God have passed from this life. It is quite popular for us to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 at a funeral. I would suggest to you tonight that if that's the only time we're reading this, we are not reading it enough. It's not just about after someone's gone. It is for the living to learn what kind of a legacy they can leave to their family if they so choose to do so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin with me in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve. Watch this, as do the rest. Why do the rest grieve? They have no hope. They may have love, they may have memories, they may have some measure or kind of faith, they may have lots of goods, but they have no real reason to believe that they'll ever be together again. I don't want you to grieve like the world grieves. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now watch this. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And you could add to that, we will always be together. We will always be together with the Lord. If we're alive when Christ comes back, we will see our dearly departed again. And if we are Christians and they are Christians, we will be together. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Long after memories fade, long after the money's all spent, long after everything else has cycled through, what will endure is the fact that Jesus is coming again and I will see them again. I hope you're living for that, but it's not just about the people you care about. I don't want you thinking tonight about the people that have already gone. I want you to think about when you're gone, when your time is up, and what those people in this room who love you get to carry with them. Because if hope is the greatest gift you can give someone when you die, what is the worst gift you could give? No hope. Devoid of expectation. Unlikely to see one another again. Tonight, I want to talk to you about that. It's a really simple study, and maybe there are a lot of ways we can approach this. And 1 Thessalonians 4 is where we begin, and in just a little bit, it's where we will end. But all I want to share with you tonight are three phone calls. And I'm sure that you have had similar calls to these that you have received in your life, most of the people in the room. But these are my three. These are three times in my life when somebody called me on the phone to tell me that someone I care about has either died or death was imminent. And how I process that and what the immediate response is, and you'll know that response well, and how you start to settle it into place, but then after all is said and done, something sets in your soul and never leaves. Whatever that person left is what you're left with. Three phone calls tonight. You might open your Bibles to Matthew 7. We'll be looking at a few very simple passages tonight, reminder passages for most of us here. But the first phone call that impacted me on this level was back in May 19th, long time ago. Some of the kids are looking at that number going, what is that number? People were alive way back then. May the 19th, 1992. I was 13. years of age. My father had been at the hospital with his mother on and off for about 3 weeks. She was suffering from lung cancer, and it seemed like the treatments were going okay, but unfortunately, because she couldn't get out of bed, there was fluid developing in her lungs. And so on May the 19th, my dad called me, and all he said was, "Grandma is gone." Everybody here knows what that's like. You lose somebody you care about, but me, I'd had a very protected life. I hadn't really lost anybody all those years. It was the first time that there was somebody I cared so much about, and they just disappeared, and I couldn't be with them again. And so you know what happens. What instantly hits you is pain, agony, just this feeling of loss, almost like the needles of absence in you. And then your body, it's almost like if you twist your ankle or something, your brain sends this numbness down to your feet to try to cope with what's happening. I felt pain and sorrow and tears, and then comes this numbness, like I don't want to think about it. But as the numbness, I remember the chair I was sitting in, just sort of tearful about it and hurting. And as that numbness wore off and I started to feel the pain again, I used what is a pretty common coping mechanism. I started filling my head with good memories. I thought the best way to get through this is to remember all the things about her that I loved, and she was a great grandma. I loved a lot of things about her. My favorite thing about my grandma is she was the best Legend of Zelda player ever. The 1987 one on the Nintendo, she was awesome. She printed out a huge map of all of the little areas that Link traverses, in case you know the game, and she put a little black marker on all the caves that you could explode with bombs. Anybody? Am I alone in the room? Anyone? No? She was so good at that game, and she loved it, and I would just sit there and watch her play. She was so passionate about it. And the other thing, and a lot of grandmas do this, but as soon as my parents, health nut parents, goat's milk, really, left for the night and left me there, out came the bowl of Skittles. I thought about the Skittles, and we do this. This is how we cope. We just fill ourselves up with positive ideas and memories. And that lasts a while, and maybe for the rest of your life you still kind of do that. I love telling that story about her. But after all that kind of finds its place, something about that person, for me it was about her, something settles inside of you, and it really never goes away. It's always there. It's the enduring idea. Let me show you a few Bible passages. I was 13 years old at the time, and I was a Christian. Raised going to church, not unlike a lot of our young people here. I didn't know a lot about the Bible at the time, but I knew some things. I had obeyed the gospel. I knew passages, had been studying the teachings of Jesus, so I knew passages like Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we studied the other night about how the plan for righteousness can be summed up in this way, Jesus and His Word. Well, Jesus taught us that. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" One more verse. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." I knew that at 13. I knew that Jesus is the Lord, and we must do what He says. And it's not enough to say His name. That won't work in the judgment. We need to be the kind of people who embrace His teaching and build our lives around it. Even at that age, I knew that. Look in Matthew 15. I also knew that that had implications in worship. Because we build our lives on the teachings of Jesus, when we worship, we must worship His way. Build our pattern of faith and all the things we do around that. And a verse that sort of sums that up for us is Matthew 15, verse 8. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." I did not understand the depths and gravity of the precepts of men. But even at 13, I knew. When we worship God, it has to be with open hearts to His way, and we can't do it our own way, or it will not please Him. I knew that already. And then, of course, Mark chapter 16, I knew that it all began with obedience and baptism. We've been talking about that probably every night this week. It comes to us not only in Jerusalem. We talked last night about how everything must tie back to Jerusalem. But even before that, in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I'd been taught since I was very little that Jesus said, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. Believe and baptize and save. So those are just three verses to sort of sample probably the full extent of my knowledge at 13. I could have applied myself better to study. But I knew that you must believe in Him, be baptized into a relationship with Him, do what He says, and worship His way. To my knowledge, at that time, on May the 19th of 1992, my grandmother had done none of those things. None of them. She never obeyed the gospel in baptism in water, not ever in her entire life. She believed in Jesus, but I never observed her going to worship. I never observed her reading the scripture. I never observed her studying and building her life around the wisdom of God and the religious affiliation that she had from her youth, not necessary to name for you tonight, is in complete error, and she never investigated that. Now, I want to say two things. I am not standing here tonight, nor would I ever stand anywhere and tell you where my grandmother is. That's not my business to tell you that a woman that I love is in torment. I don't know that for sure. I'm not the God of heaven. I'm not judging her heaven or hell. But I'll tell you what she left a 13-year-old boy, and I still think it was one of the most unfair things that has ever happened to me. She left me without hope. Because I believe in this book. And I believe that you have to teach what it says. And the good things that it says and the judgments that it pronounces. And I didn't think it was fair. Now, obviously, I've grown up a little bit and learned that it's more about what she might be enduring now. But she could have left her family with so much more. My parents had sat down at the table with her and tried to teach her the truth. And for whatever reason, she just wouldn't listen. Listen, tonight's lesson's not about my grandmother or me. It's a plea to you. If I've got anybody staring at me right now in this room, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you have not submitted your life to Him and united with Him by baptism in water, Romans 6, we'll read that at the end. If you are not living His precepts for what they are, the divine will of God and worshiping His way, there are lots of things I could say to you next, but I'm only going to choose this. Think about the people you love. One day you're going to be gone. And they'll be left with the memories and the pain of loss and the happy things that happen. But when it's all said and done, I'll promise you this, there'll be only one thing that never leaves them, and that is the presence of hope or the absence of it. They deserve better than that. Give your family hope. Let me tell you about a second phone call. You can move back to Matthew 19. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. That was really dramatic for me. I had not experienced anything like it before. And really for a little while afterwards, for a few years, never felt anything quite like that until November the 15th, 4 years later, 1996. I was 17, almost 18 years old. My best friend growing up, still one of my best friends, Michael, his mother, Judy, about that tall, that big around, and strong, had been fighting cancer herself. She'd been fighting hard. The prognosis was not good, but she would get in her little 1987 green Ford Ranger, and she'd drive to MD Anderson if nobody would take her, and she would do her appointments and sit through whatever it took. She fought for life. I love that woman. And she beat it. And she got in that Ranger on November the 15th, 1996, to drive back to Houston, Texas, for that last sort of follow-up meeting, maybe ring that bell. And she pulled out into an intersection without looking to the left. And she died. And Michael's sister called me, older sister, And I'll never forget. I know where I was standing. I know the color of the phone I was holding. When she told me that, it happened all over again. It started the same way. It was just instant pain. And the body, the brain just jumps in and numbs you over. And I worked my way over to this seat. And I sat there and just thought nothing for the longest time. And then I went through the same thing. I started putting in all the positives. I really loved Judy a lot. She was such a sweet lady. And I thought about all the times that we were over there and all the butter she would smooth all over our hands so that we could make those popcorn balls and put them in all the different colors, and how she bought, I'm a kind of a video game guy, how she would buy Michael, my mom would say, no, you have to wait till your birthday. She would say, let's go. And she bought him every Nintendo and Super Nintendo game that came out one after the other. And I went over there as often as my parents would allow. She was the most sweet, tender-hearted, kind woman. And Judy was a Christian. Emphasis on the word was. Judy believed in Jesus. My parents were there when she was baptized into Christ and joined our church. And that's how I met Michael, and we became best friends, church buddies. And her faith was growing. And then she and her husband got a divorce, and she met another man, and she wanted to marry that man. And my parents, and I was there for this, went to her house and sat at her table and said, you can't marry this man. You are not lawfully free to marry this man. He is not lawfully free to marry you. And I've asked you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. And they open the Bible with her to passages like Matthew 19 that you're about to read, or Matthew chapter 5, or the other passages, Romans and 1 Corinthians. And they read, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And they went on to read in verse 10, it might be better not to marry. That's right, don't marry if you can't follow these rules. But Judy, you chose to get married, and now you're not free. And if you marry this man, you forfeit your soul. And she married the man. And the church withdrew their fellowship from her, and the members of the church, more to the point, my family included, withdrew their fellowship from her, and our relationship from her was strained, and she cut us off, and that was the end of our closeness for a long time. Maybe she would come back one day. Maybe she would make it right or see through her mistakes. Maybe she would think about her family and what she was putting them through and do the right thing. We'll never know. Because in 1996, she pulled out too quickly into an intersection and she died. Now let me tell you something again. I am not here to judge her eternal destination. I cannot tell you what she did at the end of her life or her conversations with God or her opportunity to address Him in prayer, but I love Michael Gove. Michael is one of my favorite people and one of my closest friends, and he has become a very strong Christian, terrific Christian guy, married to this great girl, and they've got these kids. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I wonder sometimes how many times in Bible class or sermons that Michael, my friend, is reading through 2 Peter chapter 2, and he comes across verse 20, and he feels that pain again. That pain that never really leaves, but it just gets incited from time to time. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns. This is such a powerful, intense language. A dog returns to his own vomit. A sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. No boy should ever read that passage and think about his mother. That's not right. That's not fair. That's what she left him with. a lack of strength to make it right and do what's right. Now, I want to add this. I just feel really passionate about the need of adding 1 John chapter 1. The truth is, she had previously obeyed the gospel. She had become a child of God by faith. We were there with her during those vibrant years of Bible study, and she fell away. And that text just told you that's the worst place you can be in the eternity of a soul. The worst place you can be is having walked away from the salvation of Jesus. That's what that was teaching us. We can come back. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me just say, I pray she did that. That she had some opportunity to reach out to God in prayer, to beg for mercy, to say that she's sorry. And though she had lived in sin, God forgave her and she is in heaven. I pray that's the case. But when it comes to her son and what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce and falling away and choices, she left him with nothing. That was not right. What I tell you now is easy to say because we have the opportunity to embrace the grace of 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Anybody here, anyone in any way, that has drifted from the faith of the Lord. You've had salvation in your grasp. You've served Him faithfully. And now by your own choices, you're entangled in the world again. And your family sees it. And the implications are there. And we think one day we'll get back. I don't want to talk about my parents one day and say, I know one day they would have made it right, but they never had a chance. That's what he has to tell his children. And I can't bear it sometimes. Wouldn't it be great if Michael could tell his children, you know, my mother chose to live in sin for years. Then she made it right. And she confessed her sins. She laid it out there for everybody to see. And she walked away from that man and that marriage. And she got right with God. And I'm proud to tell you that I know I will see her again. Isn't that something Michael should be able to tell his children? He can't do that. She didn't give that to him. Look at the people you love and give them a better gift. The gift of your obeying the gospel and the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift to the people that you love so that they can be confident that God has saved and preserved your soul because by grace He does exactly that to all who turn to Him in faith. Let me give you one more phone call. Three that have had a lasting impression on me, and that is two of them. The third one came quite a bit later, quite a while later. I'm talking about July the 14th, 2008. I was about, I don't know, I've got some numbers on the page back there. I messed them all up. I'm not big on numbers. I think I was 29 at the time. I was born in December of 1978, if you want to sit there and judge me. The last phone call has, interestingly enough, extra special significance to me, although it was someone that I didn't know quite as well. Obviously, I knew my grandmother from birth, and I knew Miss Judy for years and years, but Miss Regina, I didn't know as well. I probably only knew her for a year or two. Her daughter called me on July 14th. I was with my dad in the car, and we were on a four-hour trip to a little golf event that we do every July, and Miss Regina calls. It was Regina who called. And her mother's name is Elizabeth. And Regina called and said, I need to tell you about Miss Elizabeth, my mother. She's very, very sick. And she's in hospice care and her breathing is slight. And we believe that she will be gone by tomorrow. And we talked about it and we prayed together over the phone. And it was really hurtful for Miss Regina to lose her mother, Miss Elizabeth. And after we got off the phone, I had about 3 hours left with my dad. And I said, let me tell you a little bit about this family. You see, Miss Elizabeth was not a Christian. She did not obey the gospel. She did not put on Christ. She did not serve the Lord faithfully for a very long time. And then she did. Her daughter, Miss Regina, faithful to worship. Years. Faithful, raised these two beautiful girls who are both faithful Christians today and invited her mother over and over again, please come with me, Mom. Please come. Please learn the truth. And Mom said, no, I don't need that in my life, until Miss Elizabeth got sick. And when she got sick and her mortality grew very apparent to her, she started coming to church. And we studied the gospel together. And even at her advanced age, she made the decision just a few months before her death, just a very few months, she made the decision to put on Christ in baptism, and we baptized her. And she came every time. She was so sick. And she still came to worship. And she told her husband, James, she said, James, you need to come to church. James said, I ain't going to church. No, you gotta come. And all of a sudden, James shows up, Miss Elizabeth's husband. And James starts studying. And because of Miss Elizabeth's late in life passion to do what's right, we baptize James into Christ. And in these last days, probably early portion of July before she died, I so enjoyed telling my father this story. She had this friend named Miss Donna. Miss Donna, by her own admission, had lived a pretty wild life. And she told Miss Donna, you need to come to church, even though I can't go. Miss Donna said, I'm not going to church. She said, I tell you what then, why don't you just show up? I'm in hospice care. Why don't you just show up and read me the Bible every day? And in Miss Elizabeth's last 2 weeks of life, Miss Donna came and read her the scripture for Miss Donna, maybe the first time. Every day she read it to her. And almost at her dying breath, Miss Elizabeth said, Donna, you've got to go to church. I got the call on July 14th. Miss Elizabeth passed away. And a week later, Miss Donna showed up. And she obeyed the gospel, and she is on fire, y'all. It's been 8 years, and she still has that new convert magic to her. You know how new converts are? First of all, if you've been a Christian this long, sometimes you invite this many people to church, but when you've been a Christian this long, you invite this many people to church. She still invites this many people to church. Miss Donna is the kind of person that I would say that if the building burned down on Saturday night, she would show up Sunday morning to worship in the ashes. She is a woman of passion and faith. And the reason she found Christ is because Miss Elizabeth, up to her dying breath, with every effort of her flesh, implored her to learn the truth. And so when I, just a few days after this, preached Miss Elizabeth's funeral, I had the privilege of reading some great verses. I just want to share those with you as we wind up this study. Would you look with me in Romans chapter 6? There were three passages that I had the opportunity to read because of her. And the first one is very familiar to this audience. We've addressed it several times throughout the week. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 7. Romans 6 verses 3 through 7. Read it along with me, please. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. I remember standing in front of that audience, reading that passage, and I was able to say, let me tell you about Miss Elizabeth. For a long time in her life, she did not obey those passages. But before she left this earth, she did what the Bible said. She was baptized into Christ. Her sin was washed away, and the family today can rejoice. That's what I'm talking about. She left them the sense of rejoicing that someone they love with all their heart is protected and comforted in the bosom of Abraham. Romans chapter 12, because of the way she was sick and hurting. And she told her husband, James, you've got to get to church. And she asked Miss Donna to come and read the scripture. And she implored her. Because of that, even a woman who became a Christian way late in her life when most of her health was gone, I was able to read Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. You know, you think you'd read this about somebody who'd been a Christian for decades and done a lot. It doesn't matter how long you've done it. This is about intensity, not duration. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. And we know the first one is prophecy, not something we have access to now. But look at the rest. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I said, this woman, in the frailty at the end of her life, became a great servant. A powerful teacher. one who exhorted in a literal eternity-changing way for at least two people. That's how she used the rest of her life. What did that leave her family with? I could call her daughter right now and put her on speakerphone. And I could ask her, tell me about your mom and tell me about her faith. And she wouldn't have years to reference. She would have about 2 months and she could talk to you for an hour. That's the way we love the people in our lives. That's what we leave them with. 1 Thessalonians, I had the opportunity to read, and that's where we'll begin to wind down this lesson. I stood in front of folks, and I could not have preached this just 2 or 3 months earlier. If Miss Regina would have called me 3 months earlier and said, my mother, whom you don't know, who doesn't go to worship, who has not obeyed the gospel, has passed away, and I need you to come and preach this funeral because she doesn't know a preacher, I would have done it, but I couldn't have read this. Couldn't have done it. This is not a passage that we just throw out there because somebody died and we want to make everybody in the room feel better. That's not what the Bible's about. It's about truth. But because of her choices, with the great confidence of the promises of God, I stood before that audience and I read these words. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'll tell you right now, it's been 8 years. And that family comforts themselves, not with what she left them here, not with the memories, not with the examples of love. They are comforted by the promise that they will be with her in heaven very soon. I didn't tell you about James, but I was really concerned about him. Mr. James just become a Christian. I mean, just barely. And he sat right up there in the front row, right about there. And they were there together. And then when she got really sick and she couldn't come at the very end, he was missing some because he was there taking care of her. And I had great concerns that after, you know, she was the one who was dying. And so she had this great reason to get right with God. And he followed her into Christ. But there was this great reservation that what happens after she's gone? How will he do? Well, he stayed faithful for a while. And then I moved away. I went to preach somewhere else and I lost contact with him. I don't know what happened. And several years later, I came back to that church. There was a gospel meeting going on. Somebody was preaching there. And I walked over to sit where I used to sit when I preached there. And I looked over and I wanted to know if he was there. And there he was. Mr. James was right there years later. And after services, I walked up to Mr. James and I gave him again the condolences at Miss Elizabeth's passing, even though it had been years. And I said, I just have to know though. I mean, I've been asking around, and apparently you've not vacated that seat in all these years. I mean, it was such a tough time, and I know it's been so hard. How have you stayed so strong? And I'm a very forgetful person, but I will never forget what he told me. He stared me right in the eye, and he said, I will see her again. Amen. He will. That's the gift she gave him. That's what I want you to see tonight. She gave him that gift. He still has his part to play, does he not? He still has faithfulness to embrace, but he'll do it. I believe he'll do it. He's got every reason in the world to do it. The Christ that he loves most gave his life for him, and he believes that, and the person he loves most is waiting for him. And he knows he'll see her again, and he will. I would say in this case, in our first story, if you've not become a Christian, please love your family in the way they deserve to be loved. Life is fragile and short. Give them the gift of hope. If you've let the world draw you away, don't let that be the lasting legacy of what could have been. Make it right tonight. But this is for Christians. Whether you've obeyed the gospel 3 weeks ago or 30 years ago, don't give up. Don't ever give up. what you're doing, what you're building, even if your children are not Christians, you are leaving them with something to aspire to find. And if they find your legacy and your choices and they're drawn back to them again, they can be saved through your example. Let me say this as we close. Thank you for your good attention this week and tonight. And while you're in 1 Thessalonians, I would just say this. If there's anybody here who needs to obey the gospel, come back to Christ, or just strengthen their position for the sake of those that they love, there are three reasons to do it. One, you owe it to your loved ones. Don't argue with me on that. Don't do it. Well, they've got to make their own choices. And I've got to make mine. I just don't happen to believe it. I don't want to look into it. Stop. You owe it to your loved ones to be a Christian. You've got no greater gift to give them. So that when you pass, and you're laying in your body in some box, and they're sitting out there sobbing, and they're going through the whole process, the pain, the numbness, the positive memories, and that lasting section that gets filled with something, some preacher somewhere, maybe Kent, maybe me, can stand up there and read that. And they can take it with them and have it forever. You owe it to your family. I would add a couple other things, though. Look at chapter 5. If you're in 1 Thessalonians, let's add a little bit of bonus material here. Chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your body and soul, spirit and soul and body, be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. I'll go ahead and throw this one in for free. You owe it to yourself to be pure and holy and saved and forgiven. It's not just about your family, it's about you. And that's what brings them peace, because they know what you get. I mean, that's the way love works, right? You owe it to yourself to embrace the grace and the sanctification and the preparation for the coming of Jesus. And then lastly, look in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You probably know what's coming next. Whether it's turning from sin and being baptized into Christ, whether it's putting away the things that have drawn you, or just fortifying your stand, you owe it to your loved ones, you owe it to yourself, and by all means, we owe it to God, do we not? We owe it to the God who gave it all. In chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, when he was talking about how the Thessalonians had completely changed their lives, in verse 9, they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescued us from the wrath to come. We're turning to God because He deserves it. He gave His Son. He raised His Son. He gave us life. It's, you guys remember from the other night? It's for Him, isn't it? It's for Him. He deserves this. What does He deserve from you tonight? That you purely do, and we mentioned this the other night, for Him, but as an amazing, enduring, don't underestimate the power side benefit, it also helps you. And most pertinent to the Jubilee that we've been talking about this week, once your celebration of life here is over and you pass on, your family can continue to celebrate the peace that you enjoy because of what you've done for them. This is the only moment we have to prepare for what we will leave behind forever. If now is your moment to do what pleases God and helps your family, do it as we stand together and we sing.